Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. Well, good morning, New Albany family. Today we are going to discover that life truly has an unexpected companion. Have you ever received that fateful phone call? For me, the space was really unusual. Who knew that a venture capitalist would decide to place such an incredible venue in a massive warehouse? But that's Houston, Texas, for you. I happened to be gathered there with a group of 100 church leaders from across the country who were thinking about and praying about the future of digital discipleship, connecting real people with real people through technological advances, and ultimately to a relationship with Jesus. That day, I'm sure that the speakers were all inspiring, but I was waiting for a phone call from my little sister, Julie, and I knew I wouldn't hear very many of their talks. And then when I did receive the phone call, I got up and I started walking the concrete floors of the food pantry. But it didn't take me long to realize I was going to need more privacy. So I headed upstairs to the rooftop garden. The view was majestic. And I wish I could have lingered there a little longer with awe and wonder. But I realized I needed even more privacy. We were talking with my dad and my mother and my sister with an oncologist from the James Cancer Research Hospital. And as we were talking, the oncologist didn't sugarcoat it. Pancreatic cancer doesn't have much of a survival rate. And my mom's only hope for lengthening her life was something called a Whipple surgery. But it didn't guarantee really anything. By this time, I found myself in this corner tucked behind the elevator on top of the roof. And I could see people coming off and on the elevator, but I was grateful they could not see me. Now, most of the time during that phone call, I had myself silenced. I didn't want my mom or my sister or my dad to hear the sobs as I heard more and more grueling information. All I could think about there alone on that hard concrete floor was, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for this. Say that with me. I didn't sign up for this. Perhaps you too have had a moment in your life where you found yourself with that prayer of desperation, tears roaming down your face, whispering to anyone and to no one, I didn't sign up for this. Maybe it was in the sterile silence of a hospital room, a diagnosis setting over you like a fog, suffocating and unshakable. Maybe it was in the quiet hum of your inbox, staring at an email from your boss that upended any security that you had. We regret to inform you. Perhaps it was the stunned stillness of your kitchen, your hands wrapped around your coffee mug, your coffee growing colder, as the person you pledged your forever to said, I just don't love you anymore. It's that feeling of dread when your eldest kid calls from a police station, sharing through tears the trouble they've gotten themselves into. Or maybe you're under the blinding stadium lights, the weight of your coach's words knocking the breath from your lungs. The doc says your playing days are over. And in that moment, your knees hit the ground. When the air feels too thick to breathe, when your heart aches with the sting of this wasn't the plan, what then? What do you do then? You didn't sign up for this. Life seems to hand us moments that we did not agree to experience. Most days we're ready to embrace the good, the comfortable, avoid conflict, but sometimes life hands us situations that we simply cannot ignore. That's certainly true of Simon of Cyrene. Simon is from northern Africa, and although it's not clear that he is a Jew, one could assume that he probably is because of his journey to Jerusalem, most likely for the celebration of Passover or some other holy festival. Is it possible that this trip was his very first trip to the city? I want you to imagine this with me. If you would, just close your eyes for quite a few moments as we imagine Simon in Jerusalem for the first time. Filled with awe and wonder, the city was more vibrant and chaotic than he had ever imagined. The streets were filled with merchants calling out their wares, and the smell of roasted lamb and fresh bread filled the air. Simon moved carefully through the crowd, his travel-worn feet brushing against the dust of ancient roads. The temple, grand and awe-inspiring, loomed in the distance, its white stone reflecting the midday sun. This is what he'd longed to see. This is what he was hoping to experience, a journey he had traveled so far to witness. A holy space, a sacred place where heaven and earth touch. As Simon made his way among the throngs of pilgrims, the noise shifted. Shouts rose from an unseen source, voices thick and urgent and angry. He noticed Roman soldiers pushing a man forward, his back under the weight of a wooden beam. Blood stained the man's brow where a crude crown of thorns dug into his skin. Simon couldn't help himself. He watched, transfixed. The man stumbled, collapsing onto the street, and his breath was rugged. Before Simon could even turn away, a soldier's hand gripped him by the arm. The words were not a request, but a command: take the cross. Confused, Simon was merely attempting to process what the soldier was saying. He's only a visitor, a mere tourist. He didn't sign up for this. And yet Simon looked into the eyes of the suffering man. There was something in them. The pain, the exhaustion, and yet something deeper that felt like love wouldn't let him go. Simon had questions. What did this man do? But there was no time for answers. The soldiers were relentless. They kept compelling him to move forward. Simon did as he was told. He lifted the wooden beam onto his shoulders. It was heavier than he expected, pressing into his skin as he followed the condemned man through the now merely violent crowd. Step by step, he walked with him, the stranger now bound to another suffering. It's painful to walk, but not merely because of the weight of the beam, but because he begins to understand something different is happening. This man is no mere religious rebel. Of course, many are condemning him with their words, but there were others, women whose faces were struck with grief. How can love and hate coexist in one place at the same time? The weight seemed unbearable. Something strange was happening, and although Simon's body was aching, his heart and his head were stirring. He did not know this man, but he somehow felt this moment was more than just a forced burden, more than a mere command by a Roman soldier, although he certainly didn't sign up for this. Make no mistake, this moment was a calling, an invitation into something more. You can open your eyes. Very little is known about Simon of Cyrene. In fact, he's only mentioned in the Bible one time in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke, and not at all in John's Gospel. Luke describes Simon as more of an innocent bystander, a visitor of the city of Jerusalem, minding his own business when suddenly he is pulled into this story. Let's revisit for a moment Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 26. As they led him, that is Jesus, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country. By the way, Cyrene is 850 miles away from Jerusalem. They traveled, they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. And a great number of people followed him. Among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For the days will surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' for they will do this when the wood is green. What will happen when it is dry? Can you imagine? You've traveled into Jerusalem for a holy festival, encountering a community party, when suddenly you're pulled in, unbeknownst to you, to a funeral procession. Jewish rebels are being led outside the city gates, directed by Romans to a very highly visible location where everyone could and would observe the crucifixion. Now, we know human beings are curious creatures. All we have to do is witness a car crash to know we are very, very curious. And yet, in our everyday lives, it seems that we avoid suffering at all costs. And particularly our Western culture, we have this obsession with overextending human life. We live in a culture where people use potions and procedures to lengthen their lives, striving to push back aging and pain and discomfort at all costs. From serums to surgeries, from experimental gene therapies to extreme fasting regimens, the desire to outwit mortality is ever present. There are people like technological entrepreneur Brian Johnson who exemplifies this pursuit. Brian does all kinds of things, spending millions of dollars, rigorous routines, regimented diets, all kinds of things to extend his life. This man has said that he wants to live forever. It's unbelievable the lengths he will go to. While advancements in technology and wellness have improved the quality of life for many, there's an underlying question. Why? Why are we so obsessed with avoiding suffering? Is it simply human nature to resist pain? Or does this restless pursuit of longevity reveal something deeper? Are we afraid? Afraid of his insignificance? Afraid of the unknown? Frightened by what will happen after this life? And our resistance to suffering is not just about physical pain. It extends into our emotional and personal lives as well. We avoid those hard conversations, choosing silence over the discomfort in addressing conflict. In our workplaces, some people would rather quit than actually confront a toxic boss. Still others have these long-standing grudges in families, and they don't want to talk about it. They forgo reconciliation. Even friendships, people ghost each other instead of enduring an awkward but necessarily difficult conversation. And don't even get me started about social media, right? I mean, a lot of times we curate these lives that we want people to see, what I call our highlight reels, right? All because we don't want other people to see our mess. We crave ease and comfort, yet in doing so, we often sacrifice depth and authenticity. Avoiding suffering is also deeply ingrained in our habits of consumption and sometimes how we entertain ourselves. We turn to distractions. Streaming services, video games, alcohol, social media scrolling, whatever your drug of choice. And we do this to numb our emotional discomfort. Instead of sitting with grief or wrestling with difficult questions, we tend to escape into our virtual realities or medicate ourselves with retail therapy. The struggle is real. We want something that promises a quick fix. And we live in a culture where discomfort is not just something to be managed, but something to be eradicated at all costs. Yet, in numbing our pain, we also numb our capacity for growth, for resilience, for truly experiencing unexplored dimensions of being alive. Now, ironically, history and faith tells us that suffering is very often the very thing that refines us. Creativity is born out of struggle. We witness this in artists like Frida Kahlo, whose work is deeply shaped by her personal experiences and struggle. When she was 18 years old, she was in this nearly fatal car accident. Surgery after surgery, pain after pain after pain. This woman suffered from debilitating pain for her entire life. And yet she took this and poured it into her art. This particular painting is called The Two Fridas. There are a couple of things that you can see here. One, she has her European heritage next to her Mexican heritage. She wants us to see her struggle, her identity. And even in the midst of pain and suffering, you see the hearts outside of her chest. You also recognize this power, this resilience, this strength. Instead of running from suffering, Kahlo embraced it as an intrinsic part of her art, using her pain to express something profoundly human. And it's not just art. We learn this in wisdom. Wisdom is forged in hardship. Relationships are deepened when they withstand trials. And yet, sometimes we persist in fleeing from anything unpleasant. We seek to shortcuts to sanitize our experience. But what if we embrace suffering rather than avoiding it? Might it lead us to a fuller life? What if, like Simon of Cyrene, we could find meaning not in escaping a burden, but in carrying them, even when they're dropped on us unexpectedly? The question is not, will we suffer? No, that's a guarantee. The question is, how will we allow suffering to shape us? Could it be that suffering, although horrific, has an element of beauty? I call suffering beautifully horrific. There certainly was a beauty expressed that day when Simon prevented Jesus from carrying the cross alone. In fact, Jesus was never alone. Never alone. Say that with me. Never alone. Standing in that crowd as a passerby, Simon of Cyrene became an unexpected companion to Jesus' suffering. He was forced to carry that cross. It was not his choice, and yet he stepped into one of the most sacred moments in all of human history. He shouldered the weight that was not his to carry, stepping into suffering of another person. And in doing so, Jesus was not alone. In that moment, Simon embodied what it means to walk alongside of another person in their pain, not to fix it, not to remove it, but to simply be present. Several weeks ago, I was watching a TED Talk by Jason Brian Rosenthal. He's the widower of Amy Krauss Rosenthal, who wrote the heartbreakingly beautiful New York Times piece, "You May Want to Marry My Husband." Maybe some of you experienced it, and if you're going to read it, I encourage you to bring your tissues. In this man's talk, Jason walked listeners through the grueling last months and weeks of Amy's life as she battled ovarian cancer. As I listened, I was struck not just by the depth of his loss, but his profound gift of presence. Amy did not suffer alone. She was surrounded by love, by those who held her hand, that bore witness to her pain, and ensured that she was accompanied through the hardest journey in her lifetime. And isn't that what we all long for? Not that suffering would never come. Friends, we understand we are going to suffer. But when it comes, we will not bear suffering in isolation. Jesus, too, was surrounded in his final moments, not by merely those who mocked him, we read that in Scripture, but also by those who loved him. These women, these female disciples, were there mourning and suffering and grieving, weeping and watching. Luke reminds us that, yeah, there were a great number of people who followed, but there were these women who are literally outwardly displaying their grief, hitting their chest and wailing for him. They could not carry the weight of the cross, but they certainly carried the weight of his suffering. Even in anguish, Jesus was not alone. And neither are we. No one escapes suffering in this life, but what makes the difference is whether we suffer in isolation or we suffer in love. Simon of Cyrene carried the cross. The women wept as they followed Jesus. Jesus may have been crucified, but he was never abandoned. And today, as we walk through our own seasons of grief and hardship and uncertainty, we too are called to carry the burdens of others. Not to fix them, not to solve them, but to ensure no one walks in suffering alone. Now, many of you may have remembered a gentleman by the name of Joe Park. Joe is the CEO of Horizon Stewardship, and he helped us with our Hope Capital campaign. And in September of 2023, Joe flew from Dallas, Texas, to have a little meeting here. And actually, the Riggs, Jan and Ed, were hosting at their home. Now, I was supposed to be part of that conversation. And my mom had landed herself in the hospital for what would have been the last time. And so Joe said, I've got this. And with the testimony of Ed and Jan, the meeting was amazing. Went off without a hitch. But Joe didn't stop there. He said, Rachel, can I come to the hospital and pray over your mom? So he came. My family had never met Joe Park before, and as soon as he began talking to my family, my little sister looked at him because he has this smooth, very slow Arkansas accent. And she said, can you read a book that I can record for my first grade class? Now, she smiled when she said this because she knew that his soothing voice would calm down her very rowdy bunch that year. Joe talked with our family. And then he began to pray. And as he was praying, we knew this was the beginning of the end. But we also knew we were not alone. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, I'm with you. That's what God says to us. But not just God. This body that we call the body of Christ, we are with one another. You know, sometimes I pride myself in like not being weak and not letting anybody see me sweat. But the reality is we all, no matter what, need human beings in our lives. Especially when we're struggling. We are not alone. In his book, Cherished Belonging, Father Gregory Boyle reminds us that human beings are unshakably good, no exceptions, and that we belong to each other, no exceptions. Perhaps human suffering gifts us with a picture of being ever connected to one another in this woven tapestry we call life. Although Simon was an unlikely companion for Jesus, perhaps suffering itself is the most unlikely companion of them all. I'll never forget the days just before my mama took her last breath. I have this practice of praying on Facebook Live every morning, and she wanted to participate along with me. Now, this makes me laugh a little because let me just say, when my mom first heard about Facebook, she reassured me, Rachel, Facebook is from the devil, right? I mean, she wanted nothing to do with social media, and I wanted to convince her because I thought she would really enjoy it. And finally, she relented and she got on Facebook. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, she was on every single day. This woman would comment on people's friends of friends of friends of friends posts. She was always like giving a word of encouragement, praying for people. She became this social media warrior in all the good ways. She was a champion of human beings. And so there we were. Praying on Facebook Live. I mean, she was in her hospice bed, and I began with those familiar words from Common Prayer, the Liturgy for Ordinary Radicals. Let my soul rise up to meet you as the sun rises up to meet the day. And when it came time to sing, I asked my mama, what do you want to sing? There's a recommendation every single day. She didn't give me a title. She just started singing. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. In that moment, I couldn't even talk. Just sobbing, I thought to myself, how? How can this woman who had a cap instead of hair and she was so rail thin, probably didn't even weigh 80 pounds, her body wrecked by one of the most horrific forms of cancer, sing, our God is an awesome God. Once we finished prayer time, I asked my mom, why? Why did you choose that song? And she began to say, you know, Rachel, it reminded me of when you were in middle school and high school. Your brother and your sister, you all were a part of youth group, and we had all those campouts, and we would sing the song, And those times were just great times. All those moments that I poured into your faith, I wanted to remember those moments. And in that moment, I realized that our faith is such an incredible mystery. Yes, the good and the amazing, but also the horrifically beautiful of suffering. It's all in there in this dance that we call life. I can reassure you that I never wanted my mom to suffer, and I don't wish suffering on any single human being. But I also recognize that those of us who call ourselves Christians, we follow a suffering Savior. So could it be that suffering is a part of the program, a part of being human? Might it be true that suffering is not just emotion to be endured, but a pathway to growth and to life and ultimately to love unlike any we would ever imagine? The world tells us avoid it at all costs. Medicate it, eradicate it from your life, silence it. But Jesus didn't avoid suffering. He walked through it. And in doing so, he showed us that suffering isn't the end of the story. So what if? What if instead of running from our pain, we allowed it to shape us? What if, like Simon, we carried our pain not as a burden to break us, but a companion to teach us? Maybe you have a moment of suffering in the past, in the present, and you've been avoiding it. You don't talk about it. You don't want to think about it. You don't want to speak about it, but it lingers there beneath the surface. I want to invite you to take a little different approach. Instead of running or ignoring or numbing your pain, sit with it, name it, pray over it. Let yourself feel what you've been afraid to feel. And like Simon, step forward, carrying it not by yourself. Share your pain with someone you trust. Ask for prayer. Seek community, because suffering may be a part of our human experience, but we do not have to suffer in isolation. When we carry our burdens together, we don't suffer alone. Who knows? On the other side of suffering, you may find resurrection waiting. We all have moments in our lives where we say to ourselves, I didn't sign up for this. Moments where the grief is too much to bear. Moments where the diagnosis is too heavy. Moments when the phone call just isn't what we could ever imagine. And yet, we recognize we never suffer alone. In a moment, when we sing our closing song, I'm going to invite you to come forward and to light candles as a sign that we are in this together, that all of us have grief and pain that we bear. But we don't have to carry that alone. Pastor Frank and I are going to be at different ends. If you want to pray, just a little extra prayer, we'll be there to pray over you if you feel the need for that. But as we come forward, I want to remind us that even in the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. As we light these candles, we are reminded that God's light shines on us, that love is shared, that community is a part of what it means to be a Christ follower, and that we never, never suffer alone. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, as you walked that dusty road all the way to the cross, Simon stepped in, having made this multiple days, if not weeks, if not months, journey from Cyrene. He became your unexpected companion. I can't really imagine what he thought, the questions he had, how he was feeling in that moment. And yet, you invited him into that journey. Lord Jesus, as suffering invites us into a journey we didn't ask for, remind us of your love, of your presence, of your grace, and also of the grace of others. Help us to have the vulnerability to share in our suffering together so that no one suffers alone. We pray this and we claim this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.